Good morning. It's a joy to be here with everyone. I am grateful for those who are with us, thankful for the guests we have with us as well. Hope everyone has had an amazing week and that we've remembered, if you got to spend time with family or enjoyed some great food, that all those things come from God. I'm excited. I have a new Bible I'm excited to use for the first time today, but it does feel a little like a football. So if I throw it at someone, just find the line of scrimmage and we'll keep going and it'll be fine. I don't know, Luke did a great job of kind of preparing for this in his invitation on Wednesday night. That was a kind of a synopsis of the lesson today in a lot of ways. I don't know if you plan on making New Year's resolutions or not. I'm with Luke. I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy, generally speaking. But there's something to be said for the rhythm of the calendar and using this, you know, this kind of generic holiday season, if you will, to kind of slow down a little bit, enjoy some extra family time, hopefully, and reflect on the year that's coming to a close as we're about to begin a new year. And so today I'd like to encourage you to take some time to reflect on your faith over the last year and hopefully set a direction as we continue on from this point. I'm rather biased, but I believe that the lessons, the topics, the scriptures that we've covered, that I've preached on in the last 12 months have been important and have been needed for our church family here at Danville. I never want to get up to just to preach a lesson just to preach a lesson. I want to preach something that's needed and useful, right? And so anytime you have an audience of several dozen members, you're going to have lessons that are more relevant to some than others. But hopefully, by and large, these lessons are relevant to all of us. And while you, it's always a preacher's goal that when a lesson is delivered, that any changes that need to be made based on the things that are said, that those changes are made, right? And that you'd see an impact in people's lives. And if that means that someone needs to come forward at the end of the lesson, then so be it. But I'm not even talking about coming forward necessarily. I'm talking about when you go home on Sunday afternoon, when you start your new week, if there's something you need to be doing differently to be in accordance with God's word, the hope is that change simply gets made. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes a lesson is delivered and those changes have been made. I know of instances here where things have been taught or preached about, and those changes are made in a short amount of time. We are more obedient after a lesson than beforehand. This applies to myself too, by the way. I've preached and taught on topics that I need to work on, and I have had to make changes personally. So this is not just, I'm included in all of this. But sometimes that doesn't always happen. I really wish that any time a necessary topic was delivered, that those changes were made. But in reality, that just doesn't happen. And that can be discouraging sometimes for any teacher or preacher when those changes are not made. But we have to remember that, even for preachers like Noah or prophets like Jeremiah or even Jesus himself, there are many times that they taught or preached something that the audience simply did not respond to. And so it's never about me, it's never about the speaker, whoever the speaker is. It's always about the message of God's word. That's what this is always about. And so as much as I wish, delivering a sermon on the need to withdraw from unfaithful brothers and sisters and practicing that, as much as I wish that, just went into practice immediately, or as much as I wish that any of our lessons on being devoted to God, devoted to one another, devoted to prayer, our lessons on pursuing unity through 1 Corinthians, we'd love to see automatic, instant change. That's just not always, it's not always that easy. If you turn with me over to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 is going to be the main passage for our lesson today. And we'll just read verses 22 through 25 to start. James 1, 22 through 25 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Today's lesson is simply titled, Just Do It. Okay? Just do it. That's what James is saying here. Right? And so there's kind of two different paths with this lesson we want to go with today. On one hand, I want us to look back and reflect on the year that we've had, your faith over the past year. Has it grown? Are you more devoted to God today than you were at the start of the year? Are you pursuing unity more so today? Are you more unified? Are we more unified today than we were at the start of the year? And at the same time, I hope we can take this lesson, this idea of just do it, of being a doer of the word, and take that attitude, take that approach going forward into the new year. When we hear a lesson, when we read the scriptures, and we see something we need to do, that we would just do it. And not make it more complicated than it needs to be. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Faith does not come from feelings. It does not come from experiences. Faith comes from God's word. And so your study of scripture, whether that's your personal reading, whether that's reading around the dinner table as a family, whether that's group Bible study, whether that's listening to a lesson like you're doing right now, whatever the case is, your study of the scripture in any context needs to be for the purpose of growing your faith, right? Of transforming your heart and growing your faith and responding in obedience to God's word. So think about, when is the last time that you've made a personal change because of God's word? When's the last time that you've really made a change in your life based on something you've read in the scriptures? When's the last time you've wrestled with a situation that's in front of you? And you've really not been sure right away about how to respond, how to react, what to do about this thing. And it's your reflection, it's your reading of God's word and your reflection on that and meditation on God's word and your prayer that has been a direct contributor to your final decision. I am sure for some of you that was yesterday, if not this morning maybe. But I think for some of us, maybe it's been a little while. Maybe you have to think kind of hard about, when was the last time that I've really made a change in my life, that I've really let God's word be the contributing factor in the situation I've wrestled with? And let me suggest, if it's been a while since the Bible has had such a direct, immediate, obvious effect on your life, if it's been a while for you, I would suggest that it's not because you are so wise and so righteous that you've just reached a level of perfect decision making. Right? I would suggest if it's been a while, there's a problem with your faith. That's a faith problem. James compares it to looking in a mirror. When you look in a mirror and you look at your hair, you know, you don't just shrug your shoulders and walk away, right? You comb it, use whatever, if you're going to use the whatever you use in your hair, you're gonna fix it, right? Use the hair product and make your hair look like you want it to look before walking away. You're gonna make the changes that you see are necessary, that the mirror tells you is necessary. That's how the Bible's supposed to work. We're supposed to look into it, examine ourselves, and make the necessary changes. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Do you allow God's word to do the job it was designed to do? Do you allow his word to pierce your heart, to make any necessary changes in your heart? Whenever you read God's word, just do it. Just do what it says. That's called discipleship. That's what that's called. That's called discipleship. So for the next few moments, we're going to stay mainly in that passage. I have two very simple points from James to make, and then we'll have a couple challenges by the end of the lesson. So the first thing we have to do is we have to hear, and we have to hear with humility. Does your Bible have a heading? Some Bibles have a heading after verse 21 before verse 22. Not every Bible, but some Bibles do. And unfortunately, when we see these man-made headings, you know, interposed in different places, that can affect the way we read our scriptures. And I'll admit that I've been guilty too often of kind of detaching verses 19 through 21 from what we read earlier in verses 22 through 25. Go back to verse 19, and we'll just read through verse 22. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You know, when we focus on verses 22 through 25, we're so focused on the doing part of that, that sometimes we can forget the importance of the hearing. But what does verse 19 say we need to do more of? Verse 19 says we need to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Hearing is essential, especially when we're talking about the Word of God. Again, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, right? That's what our faith is based on. May we never discount the significance of hearing the Word of God. What's it say next after be quick to hear? It says to be slow to speak, slow to anger. In other words, be quick to listen, but be slow to respond. Right? Either in a verbal, physical response or in an emotional anger response, right? Be quick to hear, but be slow to respond. Now, I know verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, and that's the whole, the title of today's lesson is just do it, right? But we have to be careful not to rush past the hearing that needs to be done. Again, whether it's personal Bible study, family Bible study, group Bible study, whatever the case is, the purpose of reading or hearing the Word of God is to be changed by it, to be transformed by it. We need to appreciate what verse 21 says about the Word. Look at what the Word is able to do. It's able to save your souls. And so we need to receive the Word in humility, as verse 21 says. In humility. And there's a big difference in hearing in humility versus just hearing, right? In humility comes with the idea that you have to be willing to admit, I was wrong. If you can't say to yourself, I was wrong, then I'm not sure you have the humility that you need to have. If you can't admit to yourself, you can't admit to God that you were wrong about something, you don't have a heart that's willing to hear. That's why Jesus would say over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? Jesus said that often in his ministry after teaching something, because a lot of people did not have the right heart, the right attitude to hear. If you go over to Mark 4, verses 23 through 25, he says this after some teaching. He gives the parable of the sower earlier on in that chapter, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And so I think part of what Jesus is saying here, the more you listen, the better you listen in humility, the more your faith will continue to grow. But if you're not open to the possibility that you might be wrong about something, or that you may need to change your mind about something, then your heart's not actually going to hear the Word of God the way it's intended to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't be confident about what you believe. Right? Being humble does not mean you cannot be 100% confident about things, right? Especially about doctrinal issues. You can and you should be confident and assured of your belief. There are things you should be pretty settled on in your mind. Is this is right and that's wrong, period. Humility is about having a soft heart. It's not about having a soft brain. And there's a big difference in the two. You look at James 1. Let's just read 19 through 21 again. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. When it comes to paying attention to that which can save your soul, you better pay attention, right? You better listen and make the changes that you need to make. A heart that lacks humility, that fails to hear and make changes, a heart that hears the word of God but doesn't allow it to take root, is like that rocky soil in Luke 8. Doesn't produce a saving faith. So we can't discount this aspect. This is an important aspect of hearing with humility first. But then, once you've heard it, right? Once you've heard what the Bible is saying, what God is saying to you through His Word, then you have to do it. And you have to do it with diligence. Excuse me. We go on in James 22 through 25 again. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I thought about not fixing my hair at all this morning and just coming, you know, like I woke up. I decided not to, but that'll give you enough of an image, right, to get what James is talking about here, about looking in the mirror and making the change you need to make. Listen, being a faithful Christian is not just about believing the right things. Being a faithful Christian is about doing the right things. Now, faith starts with belief, but it better not just end with belief. Faith that ends with belief is dead. And that's essentially what James goes on to say in chapter 2. If you'll read, we're just going to read from verse 14 all the way through the end of chapter 2 in James. Sorry, thank you for bearing with my my voice this morning. What use is it, my brethren, James 2:14, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone will well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You believe in God, you believe in Jesus, great. Now go do the things He's told you to do. Go do what He tells you to do in His Word. That's what Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan with, remember? The lawyer comes asking him these questions, and Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then in verse 37 he ends by saying, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Just do it, he says. Just do it. Think of it in terms of a basketball team. Basketball, you know, season is underway, and you think of in a basketball game, the coaches are constantly giving instruction from the sidelines, right? Most of them are always, they're standing, they're walking back and forth, they're shouting at this player and that player, giving instructions about what they should do. If a player always refused to do what the coach was telling him to do, you know what would happen to that player, right? He would be benched. He would have to go sit down, and the coach would send in a sub who's going to listen and do what the coach asks him to do. If God was your coach, would you be benched already? Would he bench you because you're not listening to his instruction? Or maybe the more likely scenario, maybe you've already benched yourself. You ever thought about that? Maybe your faith never leaves your pew and you never really get in the game anyways. And you just make whatever choice you want to make, right? With your family, with your coworkers, you make whatever choice you want to make. You treat people however is going to benefit you best. Right? You do whatever you're going to do. And yeah, you attend worship. You do the five acts of worship that we're supposed to do. But other than that, your faith never leaves your pew. You never leave the bench. Folks, that's not going to cut it with God. That's not going to cut it. And so it's easy to ask the question, okay, so what am I supposed to be doing? What are the works I'm supposed to be doing? And that's a very dangerous question to ask. It's a dangerous question to ask. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble sometimes by creating our own little list of works, right? That we think we have to do these things to be saved. We don't ever say that's what we're doing, but sometimes in practice that's what we do. We come up with our own personal list of works. It can look very different in practice. And I suggest there's two ways that we often see that this can look. One is when, this is maybe more traditional for a lot of us, but we create this list of works that starts with the five acts of worship, okay? But then we add all these other things that aren't explicitly stated in Scripture. Maybe some of them are wise, maybe some of them are good advice, but we bind some of these opinions, we bind some of these works as salvation issues, and we enforce our own, you know, imaginary made-up lists on other people. That's one way of going about it, but I think a lot of other Christians, a lot of younger Christians, but also older Christians, and this seems to be more of a trend now, I think, with some, is, you know, we're gonna keep the five acts of worship in our list. We'll keep it, but we're not going to add a single other thing to that. And when we take this approach of saying, you know, I don't have to do this other thing. I don't have to show up here at this time. I don't have to do that thing over here. Even though this might be a wise choice, even though this might be a good idea, even though this might be encouraging, it might bring glory to God, I don't find a scripture that says I have to do this very specific thing, so I'm not going to do that very specific thing, right? I would suggest that both approaches are wrong. Both approaches are wrong. When you step back and you look at the first couple chapters of James, you'll notice, of course, he doesn't provide a list. The Bible never provides a comprehensive list of exactly what you have to check off to be found faithful. But just taking James, for example, since we're here, he does paint a rather descriptive picture of what an active faith looks like. And so let's just read through some of these verses around here. We've looked at 19. But in 19, he says, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. I've not noticed many people add those things to their list of salvation issues, right? But James indicates that, yeah, being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, those are salvation issues. Look at verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Sounds like a salvation thing to me, right? Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Don't show personal favoritism, he says. Verses 8 and 9, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Do we know what showing partiality looks like in every circumstance? He doesn't spell it out in every circumstance, right? We have to take what we read and apply it and make sure that we're not showing partiality. Verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Verse 17 says that's a dead faith. And so what does James tell us we need to do? What are the works that James is mentioning? He says we need to listen. He says we need to be slow to respond. We need to control our tongue. We need to look after those who are less fortunate than us. That's an orphan, a widow, or just our own brother, you know, in need of food and clothing. We need to love people to the best of our ability. We need to not show favoritism, not show partiality in our love for mankind. He does not tell us exactly what that entails in every situation. It's going to look different in different contexts. And so to obey, to do these works of faith, requires us to pay attention. It requires us to look for opportunities to practice our faith, look for opportunities to love our neighbor, to pay attention for times I need to be slow to speak and control my tongue, right? It's never just a checklist thing. It's things I need to pay constant attention to. It's scripture I need to meditate on and think, how am I going to apply this in my life? So what can we do with this lesson? Take a few minutes to just kind of reflect on this past year, and then we'll kind of set a direction moving forward into the new year. So first, have you listened with humility? And you think about what we've gone over this past year, are you more devoted? It's been our theme all year, is devoted. Are you more devoted now on the last day of 2023 as you were on the first day of 2023? Are you more devoted to God? Are you more devoted to your prayer life today than 365 days ago? Are you more devoted to one another today than 365 days ago? One of the big blessings of that is our one another has changed in the last year, hasn't it? We have a lot more others that are part of our one now. Are we devoted to those others that are part of the one another today, right? Are we devoted to our purpose, our God-given purpose that's been spelled out for us in the scripture? Are you pursuing unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Danville? And again, this is all personal reflection, right? You have to answer this for yourself. As Todd mentioned, I included a summary of the 1 Corinthians series in the bulletin that got emailed out yesterday. You can just find it on the website online under the articles to review some of those things that we went over there. But take some time, and again, hopefully even beyond this hour of worship this morning, take some time when you go home, take some time around the dinner table with your family to reflect on your faith over the past year and how it's hopefully grown, and if it's not grown, what you can do to help it grow going forward. And so we think about the direction we want to head from here. I'd like to give all of us a challenge, and again, this is myself included. Okay, nobody is exempt from this. With the caveat, again, of course, there are many ways that we can apply this to our own life. Right, there's not just one application, and the challenges I'm going to list, these are not exhaustive ways of responding to this lesson. Each of us have our own areas for improvement, but collectively, I do believe we need to continue to preach on greater. Or we need to continue to work on greater unity. I've asked after a couple of the Pursuing Unity lessons recently and the Devoted to One Another, so am I beating a dead horse yet? I think if it's not a dead horse, he's within about an inch or two of his life. So we'll see if I stop going forward or not, but we'll just leave it here for today. Unity can sound like a big concept, right? A strong relationship between two people takes a lot of work. A strong relationship among, 60 or 70 people then takes an awful lot of work. It's not something that can happen overnight. And so before you can be unified with the entire group, you got to be unified with other individuals in the group, right? So my challenge is fairly simple. As we continue to pursue unity, that's just because we're done with 1 Corinthians does not mean our pursuit of unity comes to a close. As we continue with this, pick somebody, okay? Pick a family, pick an individual that you don't know very well from our family here at Danville. Pick someone and work on strengthening your relationship with that person or family. Now, I want to give a little bit more criteria to help with that, because we already have a lot of strong relationships here at Danville, and that's great. That's great. So, with this challenge, I would encourage you to pick someone who you've not had over to your house in the last, this is arbitrary, 3 to 6 months, okay? And you've not been over to their house in the past 3 to 6 months. You've not enjoyed a meal together in the past few months, right? You've not called them in recent weeks. You don't text them on a regular basis. You've not helped them in their garage with a project, right? All these types of things that we do, and I know goes on, pick somebody else that you don't have this bond with. Invite them over. Go out to eat with them. Now the kicker is, one time is great, but one meal shared together is not enough to make a relationship. So follow up, okay? Don't get together with this person, this family just once, but my challenge would be, within the next, again, this is arbitrary, we'll say 3 months, by the end of March, get together with this person or family at least twice, okay? You wanna go 3 times, that's great. I don't know, you know, doesn't matter. Share a meal, whatever. Do people go bowling anymore? You can go bowling together if you do that. You can paint pottery, whatever it is. Help them change their oil. It's all good. But the idea is to strengthen these relationships that God has given to us. Kind of a bonus challenge you can try. Try sitting next to that person. You know, we don't have assigned seats here. And I feel pretty safe in saying our shepherds are not going to ask you to move if you sit in the wrong place. Even if you steal someone else's spot, you want to have a lot of fun with it. Find a place that you know someone always sits and sit there, right? They're not going to ask you to move. It's going to be fine. Right? Sit next to this person that you're trying to develop this relationship with. Worship next to them. Hear them sing. Let them hear you sing as we worship together. Now again, I get it. None of those specific instructions or directions, challenges, whatever, it's not listed in Scripture specifically, right? And so you can take that approach of, the Bible doesn't say, I have to have you over to my house for a dinner. The Bible doesn't say that we have to go bowling together, right? And you're absolutely right. The Bible does not say you got to go bowling together. But it does say you have to be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You do need to work on developing relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, my suggestion is to start by sharing a meal. If you have another suggestion for how to make that work, great, just do it. That's the point, just do it. And I'll say this before we are too quick to dismiss this as not required in the Scriptures. Look over at Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2 at the start of the church. We pride ourselves on being, you know, patterning ourselves after first century Christians, after the first century church. Well, look at, this isn't just first century, this is first week of the church, right? Acts 2, verse 44, says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Seems to be a part of the pattern to me that these guys were, yeah, they were gathering in the temple, right? They were gathering for worship, but they were also spending a lot of time in each other's homes, sharing meals together. So again, That's the basic challenge. I understand it's not a specific scripture, so if you don't do it, it's not like we're going to, you know, shame on you or anything like that. But I would just challenge you, pick a person, pick a family, and within the next 3 months, get together with them at least twice. Okay? And I almost guarantee you, the bond you're going to see grow is going to be noticeable. Okay? Another very simple challenge, I won't take as much time on this. Try attending a Sunday afternoon Bible study for, give it a month. Okay, if you're one that's not in the habit of coming to this, try coming, just give it 1 month. Give it the month of January. And as was announced, you know what? It makes it a little bit easier. We're not meeting today. We're starting the new quarter and the new study next Sunday. So you got 1 week to arrange your calendar, to arrange your schedule, to make plans, whatever that needs to be, to try coming and just show up, okay? Those are a great way, of course, to grow closer to God through the study of His Word, but it's also a great way to grow closer to one another. And if you ask anyone that shows up on a regular basis, the conversations, the interaction that we have on a Sunday afternoon is just different than what we have on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Okay? As you reflect on being devoted to God from this past year, coming to that Sunday afternoon Bible study is a great way to demonstrate increased devotion. Finally, approach every single Bible reading, right? Every personal reading, every family reading, every group study, every sermon you hear. Even if you're going to listen, you know, you find someone else to listen to online from YouTube or a church website. Approach every Bible reading with a heart that is ready to hear, with humility, to find an area and say, nah, maybe I was wrong. And with a heart that's ready to do it with diligence. James 1, 22 through 25, one more time. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If you're worshiping with us today and maybe you've never obeyed the gospel in the first place, you need to do it. Acts 2:38 says to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. If you want to have eternal life with God in heaven, you have to have your sins washed away in baptism. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then we would encourage you to do that today. If your life is not right with God and you have need of repentance, please let us know so we can know how to help you. We'd love to pray for you, help you in any way we can. If you'd like, you can let us know right now as we stand and as we sing.